Can everybody hear me okay? Good. Hey, good to be here. Thanks for having me at Pleasant Valley. I'm going to sit down like this a little bit because my back's hurting, and this will help it not to hurt so much. So sorry about that, but I think I might do better this way. I'm really grateful to Jonathan for the invitation to be here. He's such a delightful guy to work with, but not just Jonathan. You got Jimmy Cohn, you got Josh, you got Lynn, who's about to lead your 242 groups, and you've got a group of elders who are really phenomenal, committing to being disciples who make disciples in a church that does that. So it's a real honor to be here with you. Jonathan asked me to come and speak, and I've had various iterations of what I thought I would say, and I've landed on, I'm just going to tell you my story and why I believe in disciple making and why I want to commend it to you. I'm commending to you specifically Jesus-style disciple making as the best future for this church and any church in America, in Canada, or anywhere around the world. But there's never been a time in American history where a focus on going back and saying, how did Jesus make disciples, and let's make disciples the same way. There's never been a time in American history where that's more important. I hope to explain why. Can you bow your heads with me, and let's start with a word of prayer. God, thank you for these men and women who are here. I pray and ask in your kindness you'd bless them, that they'd walk out of here encouraged to pursue Jesus and relational disciple-making. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. So, how many of you know where Canada is? How many of you know where Alberta, Canada is? Oh, that's very good. How many of you know where Calgary, Alberta, Canada is? Ooh, that's even more impressive. Well, that's my home city. That's where I grew up. And when I grew up in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, I grew up when I was 7 or 8, 65% of Canadians attended church. In fact, I went to elementary school, and in elementary school, pretty much everybody went to church. By the time I was in high school, I was in a high school of 2,100. I only knew 3 people that went to church, and I wasn't one of them. What you saw in Canada is from the 1960s up until now, a drop-off of the average Canadian, 65% of Canadians attended church, to where I think on a good Sunday it's going to be 7% now. What you see is a radical drop-off. But it happened before that in Europe. It happened in England. It happened in Germany. It happened in Italy. And it's happening right here, right now. It's happening here in Little Rock, Arkansas today. And that's the context I want to talk to you about. So like I said, I grew up in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. And I'm just going to tell you my story, because I lived the life for myself, what we call self-rule. That means that everything that I did ultimately was for my happiness, and I arranged everything so that I could stand my relationship. It was all about me at the end of the day. So I was living a life of self-rule and sin. And I was a 19-year-old, and I wanted to change the world. God wired my brain where I just think big picture. I always will till the end of my time. And, I thought I would like to be the Prime Minister of Canada one day. In fact, in my high school, you get that, what do they call your book when you're out of high school? Yearbook. My yearbook, my social studies teacher said, when you become the Prime Minister of Canada, follow up with me, please. Because I've been Students' Council President and all that. But it was a life of self-rule and sin, and yet I wanted to make sure I knew politically where I was going to land. And at that time, the Soviet Union was kind of the counterfoil. Now, my dad was a capitalist. He owned a trucking company, and he was one version of it, but I wasn't sure that I was getting a straight story. So when I graduated from high school, since nobody in the Harrington clan, at least on our side of it, graduated from high school, I prevailed on my parents, and they agreed that I could go to the Soviet Union for a month and see how the other side lives. So I went to the Soviet Union, and I thought, this is great, because I'm going to be a political science major. I'll have firsthand experience of the other side. By the way, is there a clock in? Yes, there is. And where's Jonathan or somebody who can tell me, that clock, what time do I need to be done?
7:30.
Okay, I aim to please, so I want to know when I end. Otherwise, you guys might be thinking, what's he doing? So anyway, I took a tour of the Soviet Union because I wanted to find out about communism firsthand. And I went over there. I was in, I remember we were in Moscow. And I came to dislike communism very much. But I came to dislike myself very much more. Because we would get drunk and we would do things, and I saw the fruit of living a life of self-rule and sin. And we were driving back to London. I was going to go home, going back home, and I made two resolutions. One is I would really learn French, because if you're going to be in politics in Canada, you really, even though you're from Western Canada where nobody speaks French at that time, I needed to learn to speak French. And I wrote down I wanted to find out more about the Bible. So what happened to me is in my second semester at the University of Calgary, I had to take a class 8 o'clock every morning, Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, and I had to take a class with an American. Now, you have to be a Canadian to fully appreciate what I was just saying, but it was with an American. And he was my French professor, and I'm not very good at languages, and so I had to wait outside of his office. The door was cracked open, and I could hear him talking to somebody about the Bible. Now, you need to know why that day is so important. Because my buddies, they knew I was going to get help with my French, but they had saved me a front row seat because the Prime Minister of Canada, at that time, Pierre Elliott Trudeau, the father of Canada's current Prime Minister, Justin Trudeau, they had a front row seat for me to hear Pierre Elliott Trudeau myself. So I needed to get help with my French, and I needed to get over to McEwen Hall. So I asked Professor Jacobs to help me, and he did. And I remember it was like it was yesterday. I stood up, and I thought, what the heck? Just ask him. And I said, I heard you talking to somebody about the Bible. And I forget exactly what I said, but he said, sit down. And for the next 2 hours, felt like love was in the room, and it was the presence of the Holy Spirit. And my life changed in a hairpin turn that I never heard Pierre Elliott Trudeau speak. But what happened is I gave my allegiance to King Jesus. Now, it was a bit of a process that I'll explain, but I gave my allegiance to King Jesus. And I came to see that all other allegiances really didn't matter. Now, here's what happened from that day. Mac Jacobs started explaining the Bible to me. And not only did he start explaining the Bible to me, but he invited me into a relationship. I love going to movies. He'd go to movies with me. Found out later, he didn't like going to movies. We'd play cards. I ended up inviting him to our family dinners. I even responded to his invitation and visited that weird church where they didn't have a piano or a guitar, and I didn't know what was going on. We studied the scriptures. I was in groups that studied the scriptures. And he always answered my questions by showing me what the Bible said. So, Mac, what does the Bible say about sex before you're married? No, Mac, no, don't tell me that. Well, that's what the Bible said. What about drunkenness and weed? No, Mac, no, that's going to ruin my weekends. Do you really have to go to church? No, no, Mac. Like, I can remember pulling out my calendar and it literally... I had my calendar, and I was trying to make the hard decision of every Sunday morning. And here's the thing that I wrestled with the most. He told me that if I really wanted to get saved by King Jesus, I needed to be baptized. He said baptism is how you pledge your faith, give your heart to Jesus. That's where your sins are forgiven. Now, I got to tell you, because I like to figure stuff out for myself, that's not what the athletic director told me when I was getting... I was a football player, and I hurt myself, so I couldn't play, but I was... And the guy doing the therapy said, that's not what the Bible said. And the Baptist church that I tried out, Pastor Bob, said that wasn't the case. And the same thing in my religious studies class. But Matt kept saying, what does the Bible really say? If you're going to follow the Bible, don't listen to Pastor Bob. Don't listen to the therapist in the doing the therapy on you. Listen to the Bible. And so I agreed I'd go to this camp in Cypress Hills. And I was there, and it was the way camps are. You know how they are? And everybody's, it's good, and it's good stuff. And I'm thinking, okay, maybe I'll be baptized. And I can remember thinking, okay, maybe I should. You know, if I'm baptized for the remission of sins by my faith in Jesus, that'd be a pretty good thing. I can't see why God would think that was wrong. So late at night, Mac Jacobs took me out into the lake, into cold water, and he baptized me into Christ. And when he did that, there was a guy named Terry Smith, who is a campus minister at Harding University. Does anybody here know the name Terry Smith? Oh, yes. And he invited me to go to this place called Harding University at Searcy, Arkansas. So in early August, there I was. The furthest south I'd ever been was Montana. Now, I was on my way to Harding University, and it's interesting because the previous August, I was in Moscow deciding that I didn't want to be live a life of self-rule and sin. And a year later, I was a Bible major at Harding University, by the way, learning Greek with Monty Cox, about what it meant to be ruled by King Jesus. You know what happened with Mac? He kept checking on me. He actually flew down to see me. He advised me when I was major doubts about getting married to a beautiful woman from Memphis, Tennessee, and he performed the wedding ceremony for me. You know what else happened? He baptized my mom. And when my mom and dad got separated because my dad, in a drunken rage, had beat her, my dad called me after Mac had baptized him and said, Bobby, when you're down as low as I've been, the only place to look is up. And my dad changed. My grandmother had a stroke. My family was most important to me. My grandmother had a stroke, and when my family, I was at Harding, but when my family went to see her, she couldn't, one of the sides of her face, she couldn't move it, but she said to them, I want to be baptized. So they took her in a wheelchair to the baptistry. She was baptized. So what happened? What happened to me is that I gave my allegiance to King Jesus. And I would be, if you were looking at, as a sociologist, where I was, blue-collar community, truck. My dad's a truck driver in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, in a culture that's totally turning away from Jesus, would I have ever come to Christ? Not a chance, except a man discipled me the way Jesus discipled his disciples. By the way, I have to tell you something funny about politics, because my brain is still wired politically. I can't help but think that way. Now, I'm not thinking the way you might be thinking I'm thinking, by the way, about that. In fact, what happened is there was a lady in our church that I baptized her into Christ and a few years ago, and she asked me to come to this person speaking at her restaurant because she wanted me to consider voting for him. So I went. She asked me. I went strictly because of the relationship with her. But I'm there, and this guy makes a presentation. I'm liking it and all that, and I pepper him with questions afterwards, and I'm walking out, and they go, because I told them, I like what you're saying. I'll vote for you. I walk out, and they want to videotape me because I said I'd vote for him. And the thought in my brain, I wasn't thinking very well. I regret it totally. The thought in my brain at the time was, Well, if you told them you're going to vote for him, you ought to be able to say that to anybody else. So I let them videotape me that I was going to vote for him. Bad move. Here's what I did not know. I didn't know who his political opponent was. But after that election, that next Sunday, we got an email at the church, and it was from a judge who'd been attending our church, whose husband is the third most important politician in all of Tennessee, and they couldn't come to the church anymore because I had endorsed his opponent. And I had shown really bad judgment. Yeah, that was a bad one. I've never endorsed a political candidate in my life. I never will again. But that's not the end of the story. So I reached out to him and I said, hey, in our church, we believe, it's not our church, it's God's church, we believe in relationships. How about we meet and talk this out? So we ended up meeting with them, not once, but twice. And last Sunday afternoon, they were at our house and we had a great relational conversation. But anyway, politics is really dangerous. I am very political. I have a king, his name's Jesus. I have a political party, a political body I'm a part of. It's called the church. And the church is God's political body by which King Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the word, and through discipling relationships, intends to change the world, including this church and every church. So let's go back and let's talk about how Jesus made disciples. Here's an expression for you. Here's what Jesus did. It's called intentional relational discipleship. Jesus was highly intentional, but it was relational. What was Jesus doing with the disciples, with the 12, when he walked along the road when they were in fishing boats? Think about when they were at a wedding in Cana of Galilee. What were they doing when they went to the synagogue or when he was invited to the Pharisee's house? What was he doing? He was discipling his disciples in the everyday stuff of life. He was helping them to understand what it meant to really give their allegiance to him, not to the Pharisees, not to the Sadducees, not to the Zealots. He was discipling them through relationship in every part of their life. How much time was it? It was all the time that he could give them. How much was a part of it? It was every part of life. How much was of it was intentional? It was highly intentional. In fact, it was so intentional that after 3 years, as Jesus is about to leave them, his final words, his final commands are these from Matthew 28, 19 and 20. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore go, he says to these 11 disciples. He says to them, therefore go and make disciples, like I've discipled you, baptizing them into the name or the possession of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to what? Obey all of my commands. Now, did he really mean all when he said that, by the way? Like, all of his commands? He didn't really mean that, did he? He didn't mean that part about divorce, did he? How about that part about forgiving your enemies? How about that part about not being greedy? How about that part about lust? Did he mean all those things? Come on. Yeah, he did. But he gave them a method. He had lived out before them how you do it. It's intentional, relational disciple making. It's being with people in the everyday stuff of life. It's being with people like Mac was with me. I remember that night we went to a movie and I was talking to him about movies and I was so glad that this guy was my friend and he was helping me to know about Jesus and he'd gone to movies and don't you just like going to movies? Well, to be honest with you, not really. But you know what? He loved me. Now, I want to talk to you about a very important disciple-making relationship. I'm not going to get to church, but I would be remiss if I didn't talk to you about the Great Commission before the Great Commission. It's given in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Moses tells all the people of Israel, he says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. These commandments that I give you today, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on the door frames of your houses, on your arms, and on your foreheads. Jesus was describing four parents' intentional, relational disciple-making. 80% of the people who've ever come to faith in Christ, according to the best studies, do so by the time they're 14 years of age. So of all the disciple-making we talk about, let's make sure we're talking about the most important disciple-making of all, and that is with your children. So I want to just tell you what I've observed about it. I want to tell you, I just believe that intergenerational disciple-making, where we're pouring into our children, but we're pouring into our children with a goal of making disciples. And so remember those words I have, intentional, relational? Those two words are the most important words in disciple-making. Being intentional. Jesus told us to make disciples. Like, he didn't say, I'll make them myself by my Holy Spirit. He said, you've got to make disciples. You've got to be intentional. Jesus had a master plan. Jesus operated with intentionality. The Apostle Paul, carefully read through everything that he wrote, he operated with intentionality. He writes to Timothy and he says, Timothy, you know my way of life. You know how I've lived. You know all of these things about me, and yet in the midst of it, I have guided you. And in fact, there's a famous verse where he says this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Paul says this to Timothy, the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who are able to teach others. Paul talked to Timothy and he said, you know what I did? I want you, you know what I taught. Timothy, you know my lifestyle and what I taught. Timothy, you take those, you entrust those into reliable people who are able to disciple other people. What you've got is four generations of disciple-making. Paul to Timothy, Timothy to reliable people, and reliable people to others. It's intentionality, but it's relational. So as a parent, here's the deal. Let's just be super candid here. Most parents are not clear-minded enough on this, that my job as a parent, my top job, is to disciple my kids to be loyal to King Jesus wherever they go. How, as adults, I'm going to disciple my kids. And so as a parent, I begin day one, as we walk along the road, as we lie down, as we get up, the ways of Jesus will be what I intentionally do, but how do I do it? Relationship, relationship, relationship. I can remember, there's a guy named Joe White, wrote a book called Faith Training, and he said, when you're coming home and you're tired, and you're thinking to yourself, I don't want to hang out with my kids right now. Just remember this, relationship, relationship, relationship. And I can tell you the times I came home and my little boy, Chad, who, you know, coming to meet me at the door and I'm tired and I don't want to play with him. But then getting on the floor and wrestling with him, and all of a sudden I want to wrestle with him. And we're Canadian, so we still played hockey, even though we lived in the South eventually, and playing hockey with him, and it's with my daughter. It's the relationship, the relationship, the relationship. In the morning, we connect, and in the evening, before they go to sleep, we connect, and we go to the games with them, and we're trusting the Holy Spirit to do its work. But it's the most important work a parent will ever do is to intentionally, through relationship, disciple your children. I want to tell you a story that changed my life, and I want to give God credit for this. So, how many people here know Gene Stallings, who was the head coach of the Alabama Crimson Tide? I know we're living in Razorback country right now, but go with me on this. So years ago, he won the national championship, and Joe White called him, and he said, hey, congratulations, Coach Stallings, on the national championship. And he said, don't call me a... And he said, you're a real success. And Gene Stallings said, don't call me a success because I won the national championship. And he said, oh, yeah, I remember. When we had been, he said, when we were with the Dallas Cowboys, I remembered one day I asked Gene Stallings what success, and he wrote down three numbers, 29, 31, and 32. He said, what do those numbers represent? He said, when my kids are 29, 31, and 32, and they're faithfully following Jesus, and their kids are being raised to faithfully follow Jesus, then I will personally consider myself a success. So in my life, what I saw with my own children, and I just want to encourage you with my daughter. By the way, I have to tell you this. You know how I first heard about Jonathan Stormont? My daughter was going to Harding University, and she said, "Dad, there's a guy, he's a really godly man, and he's really the kind of guy that you would really like. And his name's Jonathan Stormont." That's when I first heard of him. It was from my daughter. So I just want to tell you that I talked to my dad today. My dad's 88. He's actually in the hospital right now. But here's what I know. My dad follows Jesus, and in the end, everything's going to be okay. My mom follows Jesus. She's 86. She's got dementia, but she's going to be okay. My little sister, Cindy, who lived in Cabot, Arkansas, she died suddenly a few years ago from a terrible disease. Cindy Rowe, who I think may be here, actually really helped her and our family through it. But she died. But you know what? Everything's okay because she's going to be with King Jesus. And here's what I want to tell you about my I'm so grateful to God. In fact, let me say this the right way. This is important to me. By the grace of God, this is what Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am, yet his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. Listen, parents, you've got to fight this fight today, and it'll be by the grace of God that you have any impact, but you got to fight hard. The grace of God has to work hard in you. And even then, your kids will have their own free will, so let's not overstate anything. But I just want to say that I feel like I could die tomorrow, and my daughter, who's actually 38, and my son is 36, they're godly people raising godly children. My parents, they know King Jesus. And if I can just get my two other sisters there, I'm going to feel like what I wanted in life, most of all, God's granted to me through discipling relationships. See, here's what God wants for everybody who's in our lives. Everybody you can think of, he wants them to come to salvation in Jesus and then to form their lives around Jesus. And the way we do that is through intentional relationships. Here's what Paul said about the Christian life in Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What's life all about, Paul? I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. What's the goal? God's goal for every one of us is that we would come to Jesus for salvation, and then we would live lives where we become more and more like Jesus every day. That's God's ultimate goal. And friends, we need discipling relationships of people who will help us get there. I'm just going to tell you some stories that I just picked at random. I'm trying to be transparent because I just believe in this so much, and I can tell you the fruit of it. So I'll give you one example. A few weeks ago, I was gone. I wasn't at our church, and I heard a story of this girl who came to church, a lady with a Jewish background, and she was just convicted on the spot, and she was baptized right there. And so I heard about it, and then I came to a prayer meeting on Tuesday night, and I opened the door, and there was Kim Ford, who's part of our worship team, discipling this new person, Michelle. First time I ever met her. Kim was going through, it's called Trust and Follow Jesus material. Kim was going through it with her, and I was like, yes, that was a victory when I was gone. It wasn't just the baptism, it was the discipling relationship that's going to help this girl who without the discipling relationship would have a hard time doing it. By the way, let me just say, give you a frame of reference. I told the elders this story. My wife last week told me, and she told me with attitude, she said, Tim Keller's a really good preacher, you know. And I'm like, oh, yeah? You guys know who Tim Keller is? Yeah. Here's what Tim Keller said. There's no way a really good sermon on a Sunday, he said it this way, there's no way 2 hours on Sunday morning is going to out-disciple all the discipling everybody gets when the average person's on social media 5 to 7 hours a day with HR departments and everything else. There's no way 2 hours on Sunday is going to out-disciple that influence. But if you have people on Sunday morning and you have them in 2-4-2 groups and D groups, and people are texting each other throughout the day and they're encouraging one another with sermons by Jonathan and Tim Keller and other people, and you're helping each other in this journey, it's magic. I'll tell you another story. So there, and I have permission to tell this because he's told it publicly with Alicia Childers' podcast. By the way, if you want to listen to a good podcast, listen to Alicia Childers' podcast. So Dave Stovall became a part of our community. We asked him to help come in to get to know him. And my wife and I spent 3 years discipling him in the equivalent of 2-4-2 groups and D groups, and really grateful, really grateful. Actually, what happened to Dave is, so he's with the group Audio Adrenaline, but then in the midst of coming to us, he confessed that he'd become a progressive Christian, and progressive means not what you often think here in Little Rock, I was reminded today. Progressive means you don't believe the Bible's inspired, you don't believe that, you know, Paul didn't write 2 Peter, and it's where you interpret the Bible by the culture rather than letting the Bible interpret the culture. And I think I just stepped into something that I didn't want to get into.
You're good.
I'm good? Okay, I'll leave it there. Anyway, he was in a not good place the way he was thinking about Jesus. And we just entered, and next thing I know, he's giving up an addiction I didn't even know he had, but then he confessed it, and we worked through it, and he got sober from it. He learned about what the Bible says. He became the leader in his home. He ends up rebaptizing his wife, and all of a sudden, you see this miracle in front of you because of these discipling relationships and the power of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Well, here's my story. My story is actually not about him, but it's about what he did last week. See, because in our culture now, everybody sees themselves as a disciple in discipling relationships. It's the air we breathe. It's what we do. It's what discipling group are you in? Who are you discipling? Who's discipling you? It's normal. It's how we do it. But if he's in charge of our worship team, which he is, his job is to make sure that everybody there is being encouraged to be a disciple and make disciples and be in discipling groups. And I'll tell you, just give you one example. They had a major conflict last week in the worship arts team. And I just heard about it because I knew that there was one guy who's really struggling with baptism, kind of like the way I did, but we're discipling him through that. One guy's doing that, and he's struggling a little bit with pride. There's another guy who was a famous studio musician. He was about to divorce his wife. He started to come to church, got into a discipling relationship, reconciled his marriage, and was baptized. Well, that guy's fighting with this other guy. And we're exchanging texts. And I know what they're going through because discipling relationships are messy. They all don't work out, and they're messy, but they're wonderful. And I texted him. I said, church would be so good if it weren't for the people, right? So on Sunday, when I was with him, these people that Dave has been discipling, he discipled them through the conflict. They resolved everything. And everybody's walking together with Jesus in what looked like it was going to be a train wreck. See, the thing about discipling relationships is it's not who you're discipling. It's over time who your disciples are discipling and who those disciples are discipling. It's what Paul told Timothy. That which you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who are able to teach others. So I can tell you the fruit, and I give consciously, and it's important to me, we give credit to God. But how many people here know of Seeds Family Worship? If you have kids, I hope you all know about it. It's a national ministry that teaches the Word of God to children. I'm just thankful for all the ministry and all the good that's being done through Seeds Family Worship because I discipled that guy. Our student minister, this is one of the best, our student minister in our church texted last night they had an event, and it was like 3-to-1 visitor kids to our kids showing up. And I'm like, thank you, God. And one of our people texted back, said, yeah, we're going to have to disciple all those kids. And it was a young man, our student minister, was discipled by my son. And I had the privilege of discipling my son. All these discipling relationships, by the way, I don't want to create a thing that they all work out, because people are messy. You're messy, and I'm messy. And I want to tell you a story that I thought was I chalked it up in the category of wish I had a redo on that one. There was a guy several years ago. His name is Corey, and I really invested in him. In fact, I had him in a discipling group for 3 years because I thought he was really going to be an important leader that God was going to use in the church. I took him to Israel with me twice, and then he and his wife up and left the church. And I'm like, what? Like, I can't talk much about my discipling. And then yesterday, I was sharing it with Jonathan. Yesterday, he texted me. He said, I just want you to know you invested so much in me. Like, this is out of the blue. You invested so much in me, and I want to tell you what I did with it. So I got on the phone with him, and he said, yeah, he said, I just felt like I was thriving, but my wife and kids weren't. So we went to this other church. But you know what it forced me to do? It forced me to disciple my daughters and teach them what you taught me, and I discipled my daughters, and now my daughters have started a nonprofit where they're given Bibles and these boutique Bibles to everybody, and we've started this nonprofit, and we've literally given out 500 Bibles. And I got off the phone afterwards, and I thought, I was kind of being self-centered about that. But God used him to do great work. So I now have become convinced of these things. I can tell you that I was so convicted of these things in building a church with this culture that 10 years ago we started a network called the Relational Discipleship Network, where there's 150 churches seeking to make the shift. And then a friend of mine persuaded me to start an organization called discipleship.org. And our mission is to champion Jesus-style disciple-making. So we literally bring together thousands of leaders around the country. Some are Anglican, some are Baptist, some are Church of Christ, some are Christian Church, some are you fill in the blank, but everybody's united around Jesus-style disciple-making. And God's blessed it. We've had gatherings where we've had 1,700 leaders from around the country, 5,000 online for different things we've done. If you've heard about the Navigators, they're all these things. But let me tell you what happened to me in 2017. I came to the conviction that disciple making really will only take root amongst people who believe this. Amongst people who believe in the lordship of Jesus through Scripture. See, when Mac Jacobs discipled me, he kept coming back and saying to me, Bobby, is that what the Bible really says? Or is that what other people say? And we came to a conviction that to really see disciple-making throughout the United States of America, it was going to go back, it was going to involve going back and taking the best beliefs that I learned at Harding University, that churches of Christ and Christian churches hold in common, the lordship of Jesus through the best teachings of Scripture, of really taking to heart when Jesus said, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. So a group of us came together, including Rick Oster from Harding School of Theology in Memphis, David Young. We had Christian church leaders like Brett Andrews, Tony Twist, who leads a seminary in Europe. We had a couple of guys from International Churches of Christ, and we all came together and we said, let's establish a foundation for clarity, because our country and the restoration movement, Churches of Christ, Christian churches, we need a foundation where we're advocating to each other in discipling relationships the lordship of Jesus through what Scripture says. So we started renew.org, and God's blessed that. I want you to know one of the great privileges I've had is I spent over 2 years discipling the editor. And he's a very gifted man. If you've ever read Renew.org stuff, by the way, it's teachings that you all hear. Like, I don't know every one of you, but the best of this church, you're going to believe this stuff. It's going to be articulating what you believe for disciple making and discipling. And it's basically about being disciples and making disciples. I want to talk to you about new scorecards, but my time, I'm realizing, is up. So let me just say this by way of encouragement to all of us. The greatest thing on planet Earth is to be a disciple of Jesus. The greatest mission on planet Earth is to be a disciple who's helping make disciples. Let's be real restorationists. Let's go back all the way and say, you know the way Jesus did it? Let's do that. Because I promise you this, intentional, relational disciple making, once you understand it, it will capture the hearts of every man and woman who cares about Jesus. It'll capture the hearts of every millennial and every Gen Z person you know, because God wired us in such a way. We want relationships. I want to be with people who love me and I get to love, and we help each other trust and follow Jesus. And I want you to know that this church, through Jonathan, through the elders, through Josh, through Lynn, that's what they're committed to. And I want you to know that if you all embrace where they're leading you, there is nothing that can stop you from literally transforming countless lives and being a part of a movement that 10 years from now, you'll look back on and say, wow, that was of God. I'm going to end with that. Thank God. All right, let me pray. God, thank you for all these men and women who are here. Lord, help us to really, truly be disciples and make disciples. To honor you so that when you return, we look forward to it now. When you return, you will say to us, well done, good and faithful servants, come and share in your master's happiness. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all.